It's good to see you guys this morning. It's always a blessing to worship with you and exciting to get to open up God's Word. And that really is, this is an exciting time. So if you have your Bibles, did you bring your Bibles this morning? Got them? Okay. Open them to the book of Ezra. And here's what's so great is if as believers and we believe God's Word says that His Word is alive and it cuts deep. So we have an opportunity this morning to open up God's Word to listen, and I pray that our hearts would be stirred and that our hearts would be molded and changed and that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. So this is that's why it's so exciting as we open up God's Word. So last week, we began our new message series in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, we had originally looked at maybe just doing Nehemiah, and sometimes that a lot of people do that or they go through a Bible study, but the main reason that we are preaching through both of these books together is that although we think of them as two separate books in the Bible, ancient tradition regards them as just one book, just together. In fact, the Hebrew Old Testament has them as a single book. So we wanted to preach those through together as one book together. What is important for us to see through this is that although Ezra and Nehemiah, we look at them as characters or as people, and they are strong and important men of God. But the focus in these two books is not necessarily on just these two men, but rather the focus is on the community of God's people as a whole. And that's what we see as we walk through these. And so what I love going back to the Old Testament, what I love about going back to the Old Testament is that we as a New Testament church, as believers under the new covenant, we get to look back on history and see God's hand pointing everything to Christ and the new covenant. We get to see and explore the character of God. We get to see His great sovereignty as He guides history for His glory. We get to see His great love for His chosen people, and in Christ, we understand this love since we have been grafted into His family. We get to see the power of His righteousness. We get to see His justice and how He truly is a God of restoration. So in these opening verses, as we began last week, we saw and we get to see the faithfulness of God. We just sang that song, God is faithful. And that's the title of today's sermon is God is faithful. And just as we saw in the opening verse last week, we see how God is a God who keeps His promises. God promised His people that He would give them back their land. He spoke through the prophets years before this, where we are right here in Ezra, the second Exodus, that He would release them from bondage and return them to their land. And in the opening verse, we see how He, God, in His power and His sovereignty, softened the heart of King Cyrus to release His people. And so we look and we say, God truly is in control. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that God is sovereign? If He is sovereign over all history, and yet in the New Testament He says, I know even, this is hard for me to say, I even know the hairs on your head, the amount. I mean, He knows details. I mean, you think about that. God over the entire universe, God guiding history, and yet He knows everything about me. So can we truly say that God is in control of history and even in our lives? He knows what's going on in your life right now. You can walk in that back door and you can put on your smile and you can put on your great Christian outfit and your all this stuff and you can look the part, but God knows every detail of your heart. He knows what kind of week it's been. He knows what you're struggling through. He knows what sin you're struggling with. He knows what doubts you have, what anxieties you have. He knows that maybe this has been a great week. Maybe He knows the victories but He knows everything. God is in control. He is in control of all history. His ways are above ours. I love that. And sometimes we don't understand it, how it's all working, but God is truly in control. I think for me, and I go back to a time when I was in seminary, and I was in some class, it might have been systematic theology or something. But I remember we started looking at the character of God, and we got to those those parts where he's, you know, we talked about that he's omnipotent or he's omnipresent or, you know, and, you know, things that if you've been in the church for a long time, you probably heard those in Sunday school or maybe a pastor threw those words out, that God is omnipotent, that he's all-powerful, that he's omnipresent, that he's present anywhere at any time. And I think what gave me so much peace, even later in life, even as someone who'd already been in the ministry a long time, but as I was walking through that, what God showed me and what gave me peace was that just that truth that God is above time. That blows my mind. And we don't think that way, do we? Because we are linear, we are sequential, we are all about what comes next, right? I know in this room right now what most people are thinking about is like, where are we going to lunch? Right? Am I right? That's what, I mean, we think, okay, what am I doing after this? What comes next? What do I have to get ready for Monday? And then we get to Monday, and then we're like, what do we need to do? That's the way we think. So it blows our mind when to think that God can see all of time over it. Has anyone ever thought about that? He can see all things at once. He knows what is coming. And here's what I began to understand is that it's okay for my mind to be blown because he is God. That's the God I serve. Do you want a God that's as smart as you? Or smart as your neighbor? Or you know, no. And that's the problem with, you know, with kings that have gotten so prideful or leadership or even humans as we think that we are above God. God is above us. His ways are above us. He is above all of time. Because he is God, I can trust him because he is above time. I can trust him because he truly is guiding history. And so there are things that I don't understand. And I look, and again, that's why I'm always encouraging you to be careful. Don't let what's happening in the world bring you depression and bring you anxiety, because we can trust that God knows what's going on. We can look back at history and say, okay, he knows what's happening. And there are things that we go in our finite minds, we think, that is so unfair, right? Why is that happening to this group of people? Why did that happen to my family? Why? We say that. But if you want peace in your life as a believer, then memorize this verse, Isaiah 55:9. Write this down. Use those notes. Hold to this. Trust this. And this is what it says. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is God. He is the one that's all-powerful. He is the one that's in control. Trust that. Let that bring you peace this week when things get chaotic. Let that bring you peace this week. Right now you're dealing with a doubt or anxiety. Can you just say, Lord, okay, I trust you. We can trust God because he is God. He is sovereign. And we can trust him as we continue to see in this passage this morning that God is faithful. He is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his people. Let's pray. Lord, we do trust you. We acknowledge that you are the one true God, that you are the God that created everything. You are the God that holds everything together. You're the God that is in control of everything, that is guiding everything, that is pointing everything to your glory, to Jesus. And yet you are a God that knows us each personally. And that when I, as a believer, I am one of your children because I've trusted in the name of Jesus and I believe in you. And because of that, I get to have a relationship. I get to be your child. And you love me and you know me. And you know what I'm going through, and you know what everyone in this room is going through. And I pray for those that have doubts, that have anxiety, that they would put their trust in you, that they would see that you truly are a God who is faithful, a God who is in control. I pray if there's anyone here that does not believe in you, that you would stir their heart this morning, that the gospel would be so clear that your love for them would be so clear, your grace that you provide would be so clear that they would respond to the good news of the gospel. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful, and that if we will listen, and if we will focus in, you will stir in our hearts. You will speak to our hearts. And we pray that in your precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's look. Last week, in verse 1, we saw how God is in control. We saw how that God softened the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. He was in control. You remember we talked about how that compared to how he hardened the heart of Pharaoh in their first Exodus, and now as they have been in captivity in Babylon, the second time that he softened Cyrus's heart, and then he made this proclamation. So what we're going to see today is that proclamation as we look at verses 2 through 5. So the first thing we see in Cyrus's proclamation is that God is faithful in keeping his promises. Let's start in verse 2. And this is what it says, 2 through 4. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia. So this is his proclamation that he's making. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods, with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So we see how faithful God is in keeping his promises in this proclamation by Cyrus, king of Persia. We see this when we look back at Isaiah 44:28. So I want you to write some stuff down this morning, and we've got the bulletins, and and the reason I want you to do that is because there's a lot of verses that kind of show us how God is faithful as we look at history. I'm gonna mute this. So Isaiah 44:28. This is kind of how everything is kind of tying together. Isaiah 44:28 says this: Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and the temple, your foundation shall be laid. This is a prophecy that came before this time. And so that's what I want you to see in these verses that we look at, is that everything God was doing, he was in control. He was the one that was sovereign. He was the one that was fulfilling what he promised to do. And so Isaiah is prophesying about Cyrus, and he's prophesying about the temple being built, and the foundation shall be laid. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah prove God's faithfulness to his promises. As we see in Ezra, the temple is going to be built, and in then Nehemiah, we see the walls that they're going to be built. This was all prophesied before. And so for us as believers, raise your hand if you've ever doubted anything. Okay. Good. We're all on the same page. We have doubts, and that's okay. We struggle with that. And sometimes we're like, is this real? Is this true? And especially when you hear the hearts from children. My wife, as she was teaching music a couple of weeks ago, and I guess it was third graders, and a third grader was like, what if this is all a dream? I mean, that's the way we think. Has anyone ever thought that? I mean, how do we trust what God is saying? So we look back in God's word, and God's word shows us and proves us that he is in control. He was prophesying these things, and then look, he's fulfilling his promises. And this first part, this is the beginning of that fulfillment. God's people are going home. They're getting released. This king is saying, here you go. You guys go. God softened his heart. And they're going home to rebuild the temple. Verse 3 is yet another promise fulfilled. Look at verse 3. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with you, be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. If we go back to another prophecy, we go back to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 16:15 says this: But as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country, and out of the countries where he had driven them. For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. He was promising. I promise you, I will get my people and send them home. And God's people are going home. We see it right here. And then God has Cyrus tell all the Israelites and neighbors to do what? Give them money. Give them stuff. Let them go. And I think that is so awesome when we think about how God loves his children. That if you are a child of God, he loves you and he knows you and he's going to take care of you. And so look at what God does in verse 4. Just look down at your Bibles and see. And he says this, and let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. God takes care of his people. God takes care of his children. What does this remind you of? Does this remind you of Exodus at all? The first Exodus? And after all the plagues and after all the signs, after all this stuff, and Pharaoh's finally like, just leave, just go. And here, take all of our money. Just get out of here. God was providing. Exodus 3, 21 through 22 says this, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. God fulfills his promises. And again, as he's sending his people home, as he's releasing them from bondage, he's providing everything that they need. God is faithful to his promises. And so I ask us this morning, we can read this as an Old Testament story, or we can read it as children of God. If you know Jesus, do you think and believe that he cares for you? Do you know that he loves you? Do you think that God cares about his people, his children? We see it right here. But what about us? Do we believe that with our heart? We can kind of believe it with our head, right? He's like, yeah, I believe that. But do you truly believe it? Are you going to believe it tomorrow morning or tonight or halfway through this week when things get tough or when things are great? Do you believe that God cares for you? Let me give you some verses from the New Testament. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, God sent his son, Jesus, to provide the way. He was pointing all history to Christ's coming. And those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When you believe on the name of Jesus, when the gospel, and you respond to the power of the gospel in your life, and you receive him by believing on his name, guess what? You become a child of God. You become one of his children. And he cares for his children, doesn't he? We see it in Scripture. He cares for his people. We see in this opening verse how God is faithful to his promises. We see how he is faithful to his chosen people, the children of Israel. In Christ, we too have the right to become children of God. In Christ, we have been adopted into his family. Isn't that amazing? These people that we look back like, oh, the people of Israel, what a great story. What great, great things that God did for them. Guess what? In Jesus Christ, we are adopted into that family. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And so then we look back and we see here in Ezra how God was faithful. He did not forget his children. And guess what? He never does forget. No matter what you are going through, he doesn't forget you are his children. You know, I'm always amazed at myself and us as believers when we make comments like, oh, I'm just so far away from God. You know what? God doesn't one day go, oh, I think I'm gonna leave you for a little while. I'm going to go far over here and take a little vacation. No, he's always there. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We are the ones that drift, right? We are the ones that take our eyes off of Jesus. We are the ones that are like that boat when we're just like this little inch by inch by inch by inch. We're just drifting and we're like, we haven't been out here very far. And then you look back at the shore and like, oh my goodness, how did I get way out here? How did I get so far? We are the ones that take our eyes. Jesus, he does not leave us. He promised to never leave us if you are a child of God. He loves you. He fulfills his promise. He takes care of his children. He does not forget. He doesn't forget his children. Remember the truth. Remember the truth that we saw in Hebrews as we walked through that incredible book of Hebrews, as we saw who Jesus is, that Jesus is better, and we saw the truth of who Christ is. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says this, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us remember that. Let us hold fast to that confession, our belief. Let us draw near to the throne of grace with confidence because God loves his children. God is faithful. He loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God ministering for us. And he's saying, come to me with confidence. Draw near to the throne of grace with confidence because I love you. I've been through everything you've been through. Nothing in this room surprises Jesus. He's been through it. He knows it. And he loves you. He cares for you. He is faithful. God is faithful. Sometimes when things seem so out of control, when things seem so difficult, when our lives feel like chaos, whether there's pain and stress, or for the believer, all we have is to rely on the truth of who God is, right? For the believer, sometimes all we have is the truth of who God is, his integrity of his word, and who you know, just trusting that he will remain faithful. That's what we have. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. That's, man, he doesn't change. We used to sing this hymn when I was growing up, and it was, great is thy faithfulness. And just the chorus, it says, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. God doesn't change. God is faithful. Praise the Lord, right? Praise Jesus. Maybe this morning, you just need to be reminded that God is faithful, that he loves his children, that what he says will be, that he does not change, that he will never leave you, that if you have believed in the name of Jesus and you've responded to the gospel, guess what? You've been adopted into his chosen family, grafted in. You are his child. Will you let that bring peace this morning? Will you let that just wash over you this morning? So we see his faithfulness. The second thing we see right in just this last verse, verse 5, we see how God is the one that moves in the hearts of his people. God is the one that softened. He's the one in control. He stirred the heart of Cyrus, but guess what? He's the one that stirs the hearts of his people, his children. Look at verse 5. So Cyrus has made this proclamation, and he's told the people that they can go home. They can go rebuild the temple. And it says this, then rose up the heads of the fathers, houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites. And here's a really important part of this verse. Everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. what we see is that God moved in the hearts of the leaders of families and in the priests and the Levites. He is the one that stirred in his people's hearts, just like he stirred in Cyrus's heart. In fact, it's the same Hebrew word. If you look at the same exact word, the same word for stir for Cyrus is the same word he used for his own people. God moves the Spirit, but not everyone responded. That's kind of what we need to see. Not everyone's heart stirred. Not everyone got up and said, let's go. Only those that he stirred. Only those, everyone whose spirit God had stirred. And we need to understand that it is God who stirs the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that in building his kingdom. It is always God who takes the initiative in moving people in the plans that he has for them. He's the one that is guiding, right? Because this was not some easy task. This is not like, hey, great, we get to leave, we get to go home. We're on vacation. No, they were going back to work. They were going to face sacrifice to go. And so God moved in the hearts of people, and those that had that stirring got up and went. And this is something that we can understand. This is the same as it is in conversion, in salvation. When people are truly saved, it is not just because they have a head knowledge of salvation, right? It is because the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has moved their hearts to respond to the gospel. And then we see the fruit in their lives. There's a lot of people with head knowledge, right? Lots of people. That's why when we have friendships and coworkers and neighbors and family, we can't just leave conversations with like, do you believe in God? Yeah, great. I mean, there's lots of people that believe in God. Living in the Bible Belt, there's a lot of people that have gone to church at some point in their life. There's a lot of Christian or so-called believers that say that, or church members, I should say, that have a lot of head knowledge. And it's those people that were always going, but I don't see them living for Jesus. I don't see them relying and trusting in Christ. Because it is not just a head knowledge. It is God who stirs the hearts of people through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gospel. And we need to understand this. When people truly are saved, it's not just that head knowledge of salvation. It's because the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has moved their hearts to respond to the gospel. And if we understand this and we know this, what do we need to be doing? We need to be praying, right? If we know that God is the one that stirs hearts, if we know that God is the one that is faithful and is in control of history, we need to be praying. We need to pray this, Lord, please stir in the hearts of those in the church. Stir in the hearts of believers to be kingdom builders. Stir in the hearts of this community of believers to not be complacent, to hold fast to the confession of our faith, to not shrink back, to not back down. Lord, stir in the hearts of this community right here that we would not just be Sunday morning churchgoers from 10:30 to noon. Stir in our hearts that we would not be drifting. Stir in our hearts, Lord, that we would be about growing and becoming more like you, to walking life with each other. Stir. And so I pray this morning, stir in our hearts. It's not something I can do. It's only the power of God. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit. And I trust in this word that it is powerful, that it is alive. And I trust and I pray that God would be stirring in our hearts this morning. And so we also pray for our families. We pray for our friends. We pray for our neighbors. Lord, you are the one that stirs. Stir in their hearts that the Lord would open their hearts to the gospel, to the message of salvation. Is there someone right now that comes to your mind that needs Jesus? Pray for them. Pray that God would stir in their hearts. You can't go and you can't knock them over the head with a Bible and get them down on the ground and say, read this. Do you believe in this? And you know what they're going to say? Yeah. Yeah. We have a lot of history of that. Let's go into a town and let's just claim it for Jesus and torture them if they don't believe. Is that how God saves? No, he stirs in the hearts. So we pray, Lord, stir in their heart. And then we pray, Lord, use me to point them to Jesus. Use me to help them and see. But I trust that you are the one that saves. You are the one that stirs. You are the one that moves the hearts to respond to the gospel. But we need to pray. What we also see already from the very beginning of this is that we clearly see that God is in control of all leaders and kings and presidents and rulers everywhere. Do you believe that? The Bible says he guides them, he moves them like a stream. If we believe this, guess what we need to be doing? Praying. Lord, stir in their hearts that you would be glorified, that your ways would be accomplished. And as believers, we pray with confidence because God is faithful, right? He is faithful. My question to you this morning is this. Is the Lord stirring in your heart? Is he stirring? Maybe you're one of those that you just have the head knowledge. You can answer all sorts of questions about God. You could have given me the definitions for omnipotent and omnipresent and all that stuff. You can make hundreds on systematic theology tests in any class. But has he stirred in your heart? Maybe you're someone this morning that you've been so focused on your circumstances that you have just completely taken your eyes off Jesus. And you are so worked up and living in chaos, and you just needed to be reminded, and God stirred in your heart this morning to say, I am the one in control. I love you. I am your God. You are my child. Trust me. And I provide for my children, and I am faithful to my promises, and I will never leave you. And maybe you just need to say, Jesus, you have promised to carry this burden. I give it to you. Will you trust him this morning? Is God stirring in your heart? Maybe you're on a plateau spiritually. Maybe you wouldn't tell someone this, but in your heart you're like, man, I am lazy right now. I am complacent right now. I am not growing. I am not fighting. They can tell me to join a fight club, but you can't make me join a fight club. No one's going to make you join. It's not some program that's going to help you. It's a heart that says, I need to keep my eyes on Jesus and I need to grow. And the Lord is stirring in your heart. He's like, stop being complacent. Grow because I love you. Is God stirring your heart? Maybe the Lord is stirring your heart just as he has opened your heart to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know that you need to be saved. And you know that it's not just a head knowledge, but it's a heart thing. And you know Christ is calling you. Will you respond? Is the Lord stirring? Let's pray.